Dear beloved of God, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. If you've been with us at all this summer, you know that we have been taking a deeper look at some of our most popular or favorite hymns that are a part of the Lutheran tradition. And this morning, spoiler, we're looking at Children of the Heavenly Father, this hymn we just sang. And confession, for a long time, I didn't like this hymn. In fact, this hymn kind of bugged me. Don't get me wrong, it's beautiful. The tune is gorgeous. It is short and sweet. It evokes all of the sentimentality and the tenderness of the best lullabies. It's also biblical. Lena Sandell, the author of this hymn and nearly 2,000 other hymns, draws heavily on biblical imagery in crafting her lyrics. God is like a mother hen gathering her chicks. God is the protector. With his mighty arm, he shields his people. And in the third verse, Lena even draws on one of my most favorite chapters of Scripture, Romans 8. When she writes, neither life nor death shall ever from the Lord his children sever. It is lovely. But there's something about the hymn that has always felt overly saccharine to me, like bordering on naive, you know? Look, I know that I'm a bit of a curmudgeon. I like Lent. I like tunes like O Sacred Head Now Wounded. I like the mournful expectation of Advent and O Come Emmanuel. I like minor tunes. I like a little angst in my hymnody. I know this about myself. But even so, this hymn has always felt exceptionally sweet to me. Like it doesn't quite take seriously how hard life in this world can be. Gracia Grindal, who is a scholar of hymnody and was one of my professors at Luther Seminary, noted that this text contains what she called outrageous hyperbole. Similarly, Carlton Young, who has written some of the hymns that are in the red book in front of you, suggested that the words, from all evil things he spares them, in the second half of the second stanza, fly in the face of all those in pain or grief, believer or unbeliever. And I think that's the thing with which I struggled. We do experience so much in this life that causes pain and grief and heartache and suffering. Even those of us like me who have led a relatively pain-free existence know that life in this world is not all sunshine and rainbows. It's not all flourishing. It's not all refuge in the Father's bosom, to quote the first verse that we just sang. But as I was prepping for the sermon series where we were exploring these favorite hymns, I learned a little bit more about the author's life. And as I read, I learned that her life was anything but sunshine and rainbows. In fact, it was marked by heartache, grief, and death. Lena was a sickly child. She battled illness and lived with partial paralysis for the first 15 to 16 years of her life. And by the age of 28, she'd lost her sister to tuberculosis, her father to drowning, which she herself witnessed, and her mother to a prolonged illness. Her marriage itself was marred by grief as she watched her husband's business collapse and the birth of her only child was a stillborn. She knew what pain and sadness and suffering was. And so through that lens of her life, this hymn just strikes me a little differently. Throughout the book of Psalms, there are all kinds of psalms, a number of psalms that the scholars group together and label psalms of trust. Like the name suggests, these psalms speak of a deep and abiding trust in God. And there's perhaps no better example than a psalm of trust than Psalm 23, in which the psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And it's striking to note that the confidence and the trust that is expressed in these psalms comes in spite of present distress. The psalmists typically write these psalms of trust when they are in the darkest valley. The biblical trust in the faithfulness of God is almost a counterfactual trust. In spite of all of the evidence to the contrary, the psalmists find ways to express their trust that somehow, some way, God will be faithful. Or to put it another way, the Bible is filled with examples of people reminding God exactly who God promised to be. And I think that's what's going on in this hymn, too. This is a hymn of trust. It's maybe even a hymn of accountability. The author is calling God to be this particular kind of God, a God who comforts and protects, a God who shields and preserves, a God who notices. This is a brave hymn, a brave hymn of trust in the face of the precarious nature of life. And it's exactly the kind of hymn that we need. This is a hymn that is a prayer to the God who decided, who chose to be one of us, to embody and endure the indignities and the uncertainties of life in this world, so that in life and in death, you and I would never be separate from God's love, never be separated from God. It's a prayer to that God who showed up in Jesus, inviting, beckoning, urging God to show up that way for the author and for you and me. This is a hymn that welcomes us into the family of God when we're baptized. It's a song that promises God's abiding presence to us at the grave. It's a faithful witness to the God who is with us and for us and promises to never let us go. So come up to the communion rail and receive that God in bread and wine. Receive the God who keeps giving himself to you over and over again. Come taste and see and trust in the goodness of our God. Amen.